This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
I'll be reading from Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how we had seen the angel stand in his house. He had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. It's good to get back into the book of Acts. And I feel like I need to just refresh your memory where we've been. It's been about a month, right, John? We're going to let you preach another month and soon before too long. Just give you a little warning this time, right? Well, we jump back into Acts, and when we left off, we were in Acts 9, 32 through 43. And if you remember, I told you that miracles like the healings of Aeneas and Dorcas and her restoration to life, these miracles pointed people to the message of the gospel so that they would know to listen to it. And that's one of the purposes of those miracles. So, and if you remember, I told you in that sermon that you most likely will never heal someone or never restore them to life, but you will most likely sit with someone who is sick, and you will most likely sit with someone who is dying and hold their hand and see them through as they die. And it is in those moments that you will be able to be a witness to that person, a witness to the doctors, a witness to the nurses and the staff and whomever you meet. And that's what I said in that sermon. Little did I know, less than 24 hours later, I would be at my mother's bedside, holding her hand while she was sick and holding her hand for about 3 weeks while she died. I had no idea I was going to live out that sermon application when I preached it. That the Lord does those things. That is a part of living and dying in the Lord. Amen indeed, David. And this morning we will be in Acts 10, chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to go all the way through 11:18. And we will continue to see the irresistible march of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in this morning's text, we're going to see some potholes that Christians step into as they take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you grant us much grace as we examine this text this morning, that you would use it in our lives to change us. You'd use the gospel to change us, shape us into the image of Jesus, help us to be a catalyst to see the gospel go from Ames, Iowa, beyond our city limits, into and penetrate into places in our state where the gospel is not faithfully preached, perhaps, and into our nation where the gospel is not faithfully preached, and into the uttermost parts of the earth where people need to hear the unadulterated preaching of the gospel. We pray that that would happen. We pray that what begins here would go forth and have good effect. Thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing here on this planet, Lord. We give you praise and we give you glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It is said that C.S. Lewis had a conversation with his father when he was about 6 years old. It went something like this. "Daddy, I have a prejudice against the French." To which his dad replied, "Well, what is that prejudice? Why are you prejudiced, son?" And young C.S. Lewis replied, "Well, if I knew that, it wouldn't be a prejudice, would it?" He's kind of right. That's good thinking for a six-year-old, if that's a true story, in fact. So, this is typically how prejudice works, right? We get just enough facts to support our position, and then we dig our heels into our fixed position. That's typically how it works. Now, I know this is a bit of an oversimplification, but the fact is that we just dig our heels in, and our logic is often, and our prejudice is often just, we're blind to it. It's anchored in emotion, and it's not anchored in any kind of truth. It's just loosely based on things that will support our position that we want supported. And so prejudice and racism, they're hot topics in our culture today, especially in the culture wars that are raging. And you do not have to read much news or anything like that to see accusations of prejudice or accusations of racism. And some of those accusations are legitimate and some of them are not. And I'm not here to get into any of that. But what I want to do is look at this text this morning and see how this affects us as we take the gospel forward as a church. And we'll see how prejudice is one of those potholes that we can step in as believers and will keep us from effectively sharing the gospel. It will keep us from going to the places in the world where people need to hear the gospel because we just hold these prejudices and we don't know why. Or perhaps we do know why, and it's anchored in a lie. It's anchored in just misbelief and misunderstanding. Prejudice is a sin. And we need to be aware of these blind spots in our own lives. We need to be aware of these potholes that keep us from sharing the gospel. And we have a long passage to cover this morning. So what I want to do is walk through this narrative and then in 5 movements. And then I want to draw out some principles at the end. And so let's look at our text this morning. And so the first movement that we see is the visions in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. And we have these two visions in this passage. And these two visions are foundational to understanding what this narrative is about. And they serve to confront Jewish prejudice that then it confronts the Jewish prejudice that then becomes a catalyst for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So this changing of this prejudice becomes a catalyst for sending. And look in verses 1 through 8, we see Cornelius' vision. And we have Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He's in the Roman army. He's a devout man who was what the Jews called a God-fearer. And in other words, at some point in his life, Cornelius had learned about the Jewish religion, and he had begun to believe and practice Judaism because he believed it taught about the one true God. And so he was what you would call a Gentile convert, a God-fearer. But you need to understand that even in Judaism, even though he may have loved God, there was only so far he could go in worshiping God. He would always be kept at arm's length. He could never go fully into the presence of God in the temple. But that didn't matter to him. He still loved God. He still prayed. He still gave generously. He still supported the Jewish people. And one day he's praying, and an angel comes to him in a vision, and he tells him that his prayers and his almsgiving had come before the Lord as a memorial. In other words, it's like this Old Testament grain offering that was given at the temple that would go up before the Lord as a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what his prayers were like before the Lord. And Cornelius, in other words, Cornelius' relationship with God through that, although limited as a Gentile, was obviously one of sweet fellowship with the Lord. He loved God. And in the vision, the angel tells Cornelius to send for Simon Peter, who is in Joppa, and have him come to him. And so that's what he did. He sent his servants to get Peter in Joppa. And then we have Luke cuts away from Cornelius' story, and he goes to Joppa, and he tells us Peter's perspective, and he tells us about Peter's vision. And so Peter, at about just a little bit later, Peter goes up on a roof. When I say later than Cornelius' vision, they almost happen at the same time, but Peter's about a little later. But he goes up on a roof to pray, and while he's praying, becomes hungry, and he fell into a trance. And in this trance, he had a vision of a great sheet being let down. It's a very familiar story if you've read Acts. And it's let down by its four corners to the earth. And verse 12 through 13 say, and in it were all kind of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Peter was shocked by this vision, right? He was also shocked that the voice told him to kill and eat, because the sheet contained all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds that the Jewish people were not permitted to eat. And he responded by saying, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean, or that is common or unclean. And verse 16 tells us this happened three times. Now, the significance of this happening three times meant it was a vision from the Lord. Now, let me go ahead and say something right here. David read Acts 11, 1 through 18. We have some repetition here in Acts. And we're going to have a lot of repetition in Acts, quite honestly, as we move through it. You're going to hear stories told and retold. And so what we're going to try to do as we move through Acts is bring the repetition in and cover it all together, so we're not just continually repeating things, all right? And so Acts 11, 1 through 18, gave us this nice summary of these visions. And so here we are in verse 17 now, and in 17 through 23, and we see that Peter was troubled by the vision. And as he was trying to determine what the vision meant, well, lo and behold, Cornelius' servants arrived, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he said, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter invited the men in, and then they explained to Cornelius who they were and why they had come to send for him, to take him, to fetch him, you know, to go back to where Cornelius was and Caesarea. And they left the next day, and they went to Cornelius' house. And as soon as Peter walked in, Cornelius falls down on his face, and he starts to worship Peter. And Peter says, hey, man, get up. I'm a man just like you. Don't worship me. And then in verse 28 through 33, they begin to tell their story to one another. First, Peter told them that the Jewish laws prevented the Jews from associating with the Gentiles. Look in verses 28 and 29. I meant to tell you this. You're going to need your Bible today. That whole text is not in the service guide, so get your Bibles out if you haven't done that yet. Look in verses 28 and 29. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Then Cornelius explained his vision to Peter and why he sent for him at once. And in verse 33 concludes these two visions, this first movement here, by saying, now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So this house is full of people, full of Gentiles, and they want to know what Peter has to say to them. Look in the second movement. Second movement is the interpretation. When the vision, with the interpretation in verses 34 and 35, just two verses, two key verses that we need to spend a little time on. And so the interpretation, they're weighty. It's a weighty interpretation. And sometimes these two verses are misinterpreted. So we want to make sure we pull the right thing out of these two verses. Look in verse 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You probably can read that and see how that can be misunderstood. But Peter, let's just work through this real quickly. Peter tells us that now he understands that God no longer makes a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. He no longer is partial toward the Jews, but now what the context, and the context bears this out, that God now accepts anyone from any nation, anywhere in the world, no matter what their ethnicity is, when they come to him through faith in Christ. That's what the context teaches us. Now, it doesn't say that here in these verses, but when you read the context, that's what it means. So we can't just take these verses by themselves and go, it means any religion will do. Anybody who is sincere about their faith is saved. That's not what these verses are saying. Just any old religion, no matter how sincere you are, will not save you. It has to be faith in Jesus alone. Bottom line, what's going on here is God is changing the prejudice in Peter's heart, and he's going to change the prejudice that is in the heart of the circumcision party that is in Jerusalem. When Acts 10 began, Peter thought God still showed partiality toward the Jews, and basically that a person had to become Jewish before they become Christian. However, by the end of Acts 10, he realized he was wrong. He needed to change his mind. God was changing him. He was sanctifying him. You see, the Jews twisted this special privilege that God had given them, because God brought salvation to the world through his chosen people, the Jews. And they had become, because of this privilege, because of this choosing, they had become prejudiced and elitist toward other ethnicities. And so God used these two visions and Peter's experience with a Gentile named Cornelius to break that prejudice in his life. He needed to change. The Jews who didn't understand the ramifications and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ needed to change. They needed to change. But let me help you. I mean, because what we see here is what happened in the Old Testament. And often we can think, well, they were called to be separate and holy. They were called to be that. How do we look at that and see how the gospel just opens the floodgates for anybody to come to Christ? Well, let me give you an illustration. Think about the old Jewish laws this way, this be separate and be holy. Imagine a child wanted to cross the street, a busy street. He's standing there, he's going to go across the street, but his mother's on the other side. She says, wait, stop, do not cross the street. Child stops. Traffic clears. The mother says, okay, now come across the street now, son. Daughter, come across the street. It's safe now. Did the mother contradict herself by doing that? No. She didn't contradict herself. The mother wanted the child to come across the street, but she wanted the child to come across the street at the proper time and in the proper way. This is kind of like what the old Jewish dietary laws were like, the old separation laws were like. God wanted the Jews to be witnesses to the nations and bring the nations in, but there was a time of preparation, a time of understanding, and to come in at the proper time. Listen, there were all kind of ethnicities that were, that people had had faith in God, but not many. It wasn't just fully opened up yet. That old covenant time was over now. And God was bringing the nations into his family through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Through Christ, he was killing the hostility between these people groups, between ethnicities, between any kind of thing that separated thing. Just look on the inside of the service guide. I put Ephesians chapter 2 in there just to remind us. It's the blood of Christ that has brought us to him. The sacrifice of Jesus is what God used to tear down those walls and make us one in Christ, no matter what our skin color is, no matter what our hair color is, no matter what our socioeconomic situation is, no matter what our ethnicity is, no matter where we're from, what we do, or anything like that, all come to God through Christ. He broke down those walls. God never wanted his people in the Old Testament to be prejudiced. He never wanted them to be elitist. He did want them to be separate and holy. And by the way, as a Christian, God still calls us to be separate and holy, but he does not call us to be prejudiced and elitist because of our relationship with Christ. If anything, we are called to be humble and to confess our sins and to admit that we are not perfect. And that it is only by Christ's blood shed on the cross for us and his resurrection from the dead that we are made perfect. Do not think as a Christian that you can be elitist and prejudiced. If anything, we should be the first to confess our sins that we have been there. And that we probably still struggle with that, many of us. God does not want his people to be prejudiced. He wants them to be separate and holy, to be a light, not elitist. The third movement is a proclamation in chapter, in verses 36 through 43 of chapter 10. So we have the vision, the interpretation. Now we have the proclamation of the gospel. And Peter began to preach the gospel. And he gave a very simple gospel proclamation. If he's like me, he probably wanted to preach a little longer than what he did, but he didn't get through the sermon because as he got about halfway through the sermon, what happened? We have this confirmation in verses 44 through 48, where we call what we call the Gentile Pentecost, where the Spirit fell on those who heard the gospel preached. So this is how we know they have to hear the gospel, because they had the visions, but the visions didn't save them. The visions only told them who to listen to, who to go get, so they could come and they could hear the gospel preached, and so they could believe in Christ. And then we have in chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, with this affirmation. And that's what David read earlier, the affirmation, where this Jewish council, who's still locked in their prejudice, wants Peter to come before them and explain to us what happened. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have eaten with them. You shouldn't have hung out with them. And Peter retold the events of what happened, and they concluded, well, if God has given the same gift to them as he's given to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, and when they fell silent, they glorified God, and they said, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Listen, apart from becoming Jewish, they don't have to become Jewish. Aren't you glad you don't have to become Jewish? Because I'm looking out here at a bunch of Gentiles in this congregation, and you did not have to renounce whatever religion you were, take up the Jewish religion, and then move into Christianity. You don't have to do that. Jesus just opened the floodgate. Come on in. Trust me. Place your faith. I have done everything. I am your righteousness. I lived the life that you should have lived. I died your death on the cross. If you turn from your sins and you trust in me, then my resurrection is your resurrection. That's good news. So we consider this narrative, these visions, the angels, the prejudice, the speaking in tongues, because that's what happened. They spoke in tongues. By the way, that speaking in tongues that happened there, that was the evidence to Peter and this Jerusalem council that what happened at Pentecost is now happening to the Gentiles. They're really saved. They're really saved. It doesn't mean that everybody who gets saved must speak in tongues. That's not what it means. Okay? If that's what it meant, we're all in trouble because at least I'm in trouble. I don't know about you, okay? Hey, listen. When Luke wrote Acts to teach us about the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, he intends for us to be a part of this mission. He intends for us to be a part of this mission. And so the main point of the book, with the book in mind, the main point of the book in mind, I want to point you to three principles very quickly about this narrative that we just looked at. The first principle is this. It is gospel revelation that leads people to salvation. It is gospel revelation that leads people to salvation. So one of the key truths that we need to learn here from this narrative is that, yeah, God gives dreams and God gives visions, but these dreams and visions are not sufficient for salvation. They're not sufficient for salvation. Dreams and visions, they're not special revelation that saves. That dreams and visions are not God's usual way of working. He does use them. If you've talked with Eric and Angela Seaver when they were here, they would tell you stories about this in the Middle East. And God does use that. But bottom line, this dream and this vision is not a special revelation. It is a revelation that leads them to gospel revelation. They got to send someone, they got to get in front of someone who will explain what the Bible says about Jesus Christ to them. They must hear the gospel. The vision doesn't save. The dream doesn't save. The gospel is what saves. When we read a text like this, we learn that Cornelius was not saved because of the vision. It's very clear. Hey, we've sent for you, Peter. Tell us what the Lord wants us to hear. And he tells them, and then they're saved. So friends, when we talk to people about their conversion, and if all they can do is talk about some experience, some dream, or some vision, and that's what they're anchoring their salvation is, then you need to spend some time with them and explain to them what really saves is not that dream or not that vision, but Jesus Christ saves. The person and work of Christ is where you place your faith, not in your special spiritual experience, not in your baptism, not in your church membership, not in your dream, not in your vision. Those things may come after. You'll get baptized after you get saved. You'll have some great experiences after you get saved, but those experiences are not your salvation. It is Jesus Christ only. They need to hear the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me just say, if you're here this morning and that's what you've been anchoring your salvation in, some spiritual experience, some dream, then you need to talk to me after the service. And I need to explain to you what the gospel is and where your faith goes in the person and work of Christ. Second principle, it is gospel revelation that leads people to be baptized. It is gospel revelation that leads people to be baptized. So one of the key truths that we learn in the whole book of Acts is that after a person believes the gospel, he or she is baptized at that point. It is one of the key points that Luke keeps weaving through this book. In Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, we see the part of the narrative where Cornelius, and his household come to faith in Christ. And the people spoke in tongues. For Peter, like I said earlier, that was evidence that God had given them the Holy Spirit. He had truly saved them. And Peter understood that. And then in verse 47, it says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, here's my warning. When we read a text like this, there is no reason to conclude that babies were sprinkled or baptized or immersed in this situation. It says, those who heard were baptized. The word heard there means hear in a way that they have faith. They had to understand it. They had to have faith. Babies don't do that. Babies don't believe. They have to have an understanding of what the gospel is. So do not read infant baptism or immersion or sprinkling into this text, because it is sometimes used for that. Well, that would be a wrong use of these verses. Here's what we need to conclude, is that when a person hears the gospel and he gets evidence of credible understanding of the gospel, baptism is to be given at that point. Baptism by immersion is a display of our repentance of our sins and our faith in Christ. It is an outward expression of an inner change that has happened in a person. It is an outward expression of being born again. I have been raised to life, not when you went under the water. Now, in case you're here and you're wondering why I'm pointing back there. There's a baptistry back there. And so when we baptize, we open that and we dunk people in it. And so, but I often say, this water doesn't save. This water does not save. It is Ames tap water. That's all it is. It is a picture of what has happened on the inside of them. It is identification of what Jesus did when he went down into the river and he went under the water and he came up. That's what it is. And it is important. It doesn't save, but it is important. And if you're here this morning and you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior by turning from your sins and placing your faith in Jesus, but you have never been baptized by immersion, you need to be. You need to be. And as you are baptized, you become a member of a local church where you identify with that body and you covenant to do life together with them. So if you got questions about what that means, I'll be glad to talk with you at the conclusion of this service. Third principle, it is gospel revelation that leads God's people to sanctification. It is gospel revelation that leads God's people to sanctification. So the third principle you find in this text is how God uses the gospel to sanctify his people. Remember what's going on, right? Remember what's going on. The Apostle Peter, it's what's going on in the Apostle Peter's heart. He teaches us something here. We learn from Peter's mistakes again, right? He was holding prejudice in his heart because he misunderstood as the rest of the Jews did, misunderstood what it meant to be separated to God and holy before the Lord. What should have been a good quality of life for him led him into prejudice and sinful misunderstandings. He thought he was superior to others. And that's what the Jews thought. Most of them, and their understanding of God's good message had been just quite honestly twisted by sin. But notice what God did to change Peter's heart. Notice what he did. He made a new law, right? Thou shalt not be prejudiced. That's the new law. Isn't that what you read here? No. No, he didn't make a new law. He didn't say, thou shalt not be prejudiced, thou shalt not be racist. I mean, we all know laws fix things, right? Just make a law. That's problem solved. Laws don't fix anything. A law has never saved anyone, nor does it sanctify. Now, sanctify is a big theological word. It means becoming like Jesus. That's all it means. I don't want to minimize it and say that's all it means. That's what it means. Instead, what God did to change us was not make a law. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus came and he kept the law perfectly, and yet he never sinned. And the Jews hated him for it. They hated him because he was not prejudiced and not racist. They hated him because he ate with sinners and granted forgiveness to Gentiles. And so they arrested him and they beat him and they gave false testimony against him and they wrongly convicted him. And then they nailed him to the cross. And while he's on the cross, he asked God to forgive them of their sin against him. He was buried, and 3 days later, he came back to life, and God raised him from the dead. And now all who come to faith, or come to Jesus in faith and repentance are born again to a new life. Now hear me. This is the power that breaks prejudice and racism and sin. It's not a law. It's being born again. It's being given new life in Christ. You see, it's the new birth that changes us, not new laws. We need new hearts, not new laws. We need to be born again to break the power of canceled sin over us. And that is what the Holy Spirit used in Peter's life to change him. It wasn't a law. It was the gospel. And that's what we all need today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm just going to give you a moment to do business with the Lord right where you are. Consider what God has laid on your heart as we've worked through this passage. So I'm going to be silent for just a moment, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to be sent out with a blessing.